I encourage you now to pick up a Bible as we turn together to 1 John chapter 4 for our sermon text this morning. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, and then we will stand together for the reading of God's word. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. This is the word of the Lord. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This is the inspired and holy word of God. Let's pray together for his blessing on his word. Father in heaven, we have just read it. We need to be led by your spirit. There are many deceptions, many errors arising from outside and some that could arise from inside. And so, Lord, we pray that you would guide us by your Spirit in these minutes we have together to consider these verses. Help us to rightly understand them and apply them. And Lord, most of all, we look to you, not to what we will do with these verses, but what you will do with them as you take up the mighty Word of God in the midst of your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Is it godly to be gullible? Is it godly to be gullible? Christians have no shortage of critics who will paint us as nothing more than gullible fools, because after all, we do believe some astonishing things. We believe in miracles and mighty works of God. We believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, eternal life, the free gift of forgiveness. And many assume that's just because we are gullible people. We're just looking for answers, and we're happy to believe the first one that comes along. We might receive that criticism from outside, and sometimes, I fear, we might act in a way that earns it. Sometimes we act as though we can never say that something is false, especially those of us who hate conflict. We feel it would be offensive to examine the sincerely held spiritual beliefs of another person. Or maybe we fall into a supposedly godly sort of gullibility when we accept at face value all claims of miracles or spiritual experiences, assuming that if we don't want to be skeptics, if we don't want to be atheists, then the only alternative for us is to just accept it all at face value. But godliness should not make us gullible. Godliness is not gullibility. Godliness should lead us into a wise, gracious, discerning ability to distinguish the truth. And this is never more important than when we are testing teachers. When someone stands up and claims to be telling you what God would have you believe, how should you respond? The answer here in 1 John is quite clear. We need to run a vital test. And here's what it is. Here's what we need to see today. Every teacher must be tested against the truth of Christ. Every single teacher, yes, me too, must be tested against the truth of Christ. Now, our passage this morning in teaching us this falls naturally into two halves. We see verses 1 through 3 and verses 4 through 6. And in verses 1 through 3, we are urged, test the spirits. And then in verses 4 through 6, we are urged, I think, to trust the Spirit. And those will be our 2 points this morning. Test the spirits and trust the Spirit. First then, verses 1-3 call us to test the spirits. We need to be cautious about what we believe and why we believe it. How are we as God's people to discern the difference between truth and error? Well, first of all, it's clear here, we need to test the spirits. We need to test the spirits. John makes this point here, as he so often does, with both a negative and a positive. Verse 1 begins with the negative. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Now, a little context will help us here. If you look back at the preceding verse, the last verse of chapter 3, you will see that John has just reminded us that God has given to us his Spirit. That's a wonderful thing. Coming off of that, though, John reminds us we need to be discerning. Not everything so-called spiritual is automatically good. And John would have had great experience of this as he walked with Jesus as one of the 12 disciples. As he saw Jesus coming face to face and confronting spiritual forces that were not good, confronting demons. And John would even know that Jesus had once been tempted by Satan himself. Not all things spiritual are automatically good. The same is true for us. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 reminds us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. But it says we do wrestle against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We cannot afford to be spiritually gullible. But this does not mean, then, that the proper alternative for us is to be universally cynical. Right? The alternative to gullibility is not rejecting all things spiritual. And we see that as John continues in verse 1 and gives us the positive. He says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. John is teaching us here, when someone makes a claim to speak for the Lord, a claim to speak with spiritual authority, we have to test it, examine it, scrutinize it. You see the balance here. We don't just automatically reject all things spiritual as if they're rubbish, but we also don't automatically accept all things spiritual. We test it specifically to see whether it is of God. That's what he says. Test the spirits whether they are of God. Is this spiritual teaching from the one true and living God? Or is it a falsehood? That's the essential test that we need to make. But here's the catch, and you know this well. We can't automatically trust everything that claims to be from God. And John explains why in verse 1, saying something that is a surprise to none of us. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. What is a false prophet? It's someone who claims falsely to speak for God. And even if you're not a Christian, what John writes here is obviously true. Many people are out there in the world claiming to speak for God and saying contradictory things. At least some of them have to be false prophets. And God's word is full of examples of this, of lying prophets. You find it throughout the Old Testament. The Lord warns his people again and again against listening to false prophets. He does this, for example, in Jeremiah 14:14. It says, the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. These are prophets who claim to speak for the Lord, for Yahweh, the God of Israel, but are speaking falsely. God's people have always faced such prophets, and we always will until Christ comes again. Jesus warned us about false prophets himself, and his warning reminds us that we're going to have to test them because they're going to look good. Jesus teaches in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. People of God, it's clear, until Christ comes again, we are called to watchfulness, to test the teachers, not gullibly, not dismissively. We cannot wash our hands of the whole thing. We can't write off all teaching and all spirituality, but we must test it. Paul brings all of this together in a very punchy way in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says in verses 19 through 21, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good." So we need to test the teachers, test the spirits. But how do we do this? How are we going to test them? Well, John explains it to us here in verses 2 and 3. He gives us the way to test the spirits. How can we discern who is right and who is wrong? Here, God's word gives us a simple, clear, Christological test centered on Jesus Christ. Look with me at verses 2 and 3. "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." John speaks here of a spirit, and spirit is referring to the teachers who are led by a certain spirit. Every spirit that confesses something. And this language of confession is important for us. It is an ongoing, public, consistent sort of speech, a public confession of Jesus Christ. I stress that because it's very easy for someone in a private aside, in secret, to tell you, "Oh yes, I believe in Jesus." But does the public teaching consistently bear that out? Is it a public, ongoing confession of the truth? And what is that public confession? What is the truth? John says it's that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is the essential test. Now, as we come to this, I think it's important for you and I to remember that we are taking in small chunks a letter that was originally read as a whole. And I think what John is saying here is shorthand for what he says throughout the letter regarding essential things that we must believe about Jesus Christ. A few examples of other passages that shed light on this. Chapter 4, verse 15. John writes, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God." And so we have there the deity of Christ, that he is the Son of God. Or chapter 5, verse 1. "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." You see there, personal belief that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. There are other passages as well. You can read 1 John on your own time and put them together, but I think as you do that, we find the test that John is giving us is this. Does the one who claims to teach you proclaim Jesus Christ to you, not just by name? Understand, not just by name. Many will do that. Islam says it believes in Jesus. Many cults say they believe in Jesus. Many churches that do not even believe Jesus was a historical person claim to believe in Jesus. So it's not just giving the name of Jesus. But does this teacher or preacher focus on Jesus Christ and present him as God's word presents him, as the Son of God, come in the flesh, the Messiah in whom we must believe to be saved? This is the test that John gives. And I think as he gives this test, it clarifies something important for us. Here's what I think it clarifies. Many of you, if I asked you, how do we test the spirits, would give me a very good answer. We test the spirits with Scripture. We test the spirits with Scripture. That is absolutely true. Scripture is the inspired word of the Holy Spirit. We test all claims to be led by the Spirit against the word of God, which is the word of the Spirit. Remember what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, and then into the beginning of chapter 2. In a context of false teaching, where does he point us? He says, "No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you." You see what Peter's doing there. There will be false teachers among you. Rely on the Scriptures inspired by the Spirit of God. It's not wrong to say that we test the spirits with Scripture. Even Jesus submitted to that test, didn't he? He didn't just claim to be the Messiah. He proved it again and again from the Old Testament scriptures. So we test the spirits with scripture, but here's what John clarifies for us about that with this test he gives us here. You can have the scriptures without the Spirit. You can have the scriptures without the Spirit. Do you remember how Satan tempted Jesus? He quoted scripture. And you say, no, I know, but that's Satan. He's twisting scripture. But God's word teaches us that we will do the same apart from the help of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14 tells us, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. As Peter warns us in 2 Peter 3:16, we can twist the scriptures to our own destruction. And so you see, we can have someone quoting scripture to us who is in fact teaching error. You can have the scriptures without the Spirit. And so John's test here gives us an important clarification. Not only whether someone is quoting scripture, but are they being led by the Holy Spirit who inspired scripture to proclaim the Christ who is at the center of scripture? Are they proclaiming Jesus Christ as scripture presents him, the Son of God, in the flesh, come to save sinners? What John says here is any teacher, any spirit that fails that test is not the Spirit of God. That teacher is being led by a spirit that is, in fact, as John says here, the spirit of the Antichrist. It's obvious, isn't it? The Antichrist, a teacher who would teach you something that would tear you away from Jesus Christ, tear you away from the salvation that is found in him. Test the spirits by examining what they say about Jesus Christ. Not just do they name him, what do they say about him? Do they redefine? Do they deny? Do they ignore? Or do they proclaim him in all his beauty as the scriptures have prophesied and presented him? Well, practically then, what does this look like for you and me? How do we test the spirits in this way? I want to just give you two practical encouragements. First, test comprehensively. Test comprehensively. All of this that we've been saying can sound very arrogant until we realize that John does not say, test the spirits out there. He says, test the spirits. That includes you and includes me. Scripture applies the same language of testing to ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. We need to test our favorites. Do you have a favorite preacher, someone you listen to all the time? If so, do you test such a preacher? Understand, we admit this. There is nothing about being labeled Presbyterian or evangelical or Reformed or whatever other label you want to put on it. There is nothing about those labels over our door that keeps us from the danger of being misled. What I am saying to you should be clear. Test me. It's scary to me to say that, but it's essential. Test me. I ask you to do it graciously, but do it. And whatever other preacher you enjoy, anyone who acts or speaks as though he is above suspicion, above the need to be tested, we should be cautious of such a person. And what is the reason that you like your favorite preacher? Do you like the way he dresses? Do you like the stories he tells? Do you think he's cool? You see the test that matters here. Does he believe in Christ, preach Christ, and as other parts of 1 John round out for us, does he, admittedly in a failing way, does he live in a way that reflects the love of Christ? We need to test comprehensively, not just test the people we tend to suspect. But with that then, the second practical encouragement I want to give you is to test graciously. Test graciously. We need to understand this carefully. Is what John is saying here, is it meant to drive us to conclude that someone who has a different view of the details of baptism, or someone who has a different take on the order of salvation, is that person automatically to be condemned as a false prophet, not led by the Spirit of God? think here we can be instructed by the example of Apollos. Do you remember Apollos? He's a man that we find described in Acts, who begins teaching boldly and eloquently, but perhaps not accurately. And what did the believers do? They instruct him more accurately. They do not condemn him as a false prophet. Acts chapter 18, verses 26 and into 27 tell us that Apollos began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And then they sent him on his way to continue teaching. It instructs us that an inadequate or unclear understanding of some details of God's word does not automatically mean that someone is contradicting God's word. And this applies to us in the very town in which we live, right? There are many preachers in this town who interpret some parts of God's word differently than we do. And that does not automatically make them false prophets to be condemned. The central question that John gives us here is Christ. Is he proclaimed in all his glory, God and man, in one person and two natures forever? Has he come in the flesh? Is he the only Savior of sinners? We rejoice that many across this city, across the world, are proclaiming that truth, despite some different interpretations of other things in God's word. And so then we need to test comprehensively, but with some grace, understanding that we ourselves are likely wrong on a point or two. So then, we aren't to be gullible, we aren't to believe everything we hear, we are to test the spirits. But for some of us, I think that sounds tiring, maybe overwhelming. Some of you are always spoiling for a theological fight, you love engaging in this stuff, but probably most of you are not that way. You feel yourself to be no expert on theology, and it sounds exhausting to be continually testing everything. It sounds like an impossible task. Will we be led astray? Will we be doomed? Will the church be overwhelmed in false teaching? How can we ever do this effectively? Well, the good news for you, for all of us, is that John is not calling us to do this alone. We test the spirits, but now I want to see, secondly, we trust the Spirit. We trust the Spirit, capital S, right? We trust the Holy Spirit whom God has given to us. We can have great confidence in this difficult task. In verses 4 through 6, John shifts to this. Do you notice how his argument shifts? In verses 1 through 3, I think he's encouraging us to distinguish between the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of the Antichrist, distinguish between truth and error. Now he is encouraging us to distinguish between the power of the truth of Christ and the relative weakness of error. It is not a fair fight. And John shows us this by contrasting the popularity of false teaching with the power of the Spirit of God. Let's look first at what John acknowledges here about the popularity of false teachers, the popularity of those led by the Spirit of the Antichrist. He speaks of this in verse 5. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. See, John is arguing here, we'll see in a moment, how mighty the Spirit of God is, and it raises a question. Because John knows how we tend to think, most of us tend to think, that if something is true and powerful, most people will believe it. And we think that even though there is zero evidence that that is true. I think we have too much confidence in human reasoning. We all know, we see it again and again. People refuse to believe the truth. To prove is not to persuade. And that's especially true when the truth is upsetting. When it ruffles our feathers, it says something about us or about the way the world works that we don't like. Human beings are skilled at suppressing that. All the evidence says that humans are capable of ignoring the truth in large majorities, and yet somehow we still think that if an idea is not popular, it can't possibly be true. And so John reminds us here, false teaching, it will always gain a following. The most popular message is the one the world wants to hear, and this is the trademark of false teaching. It's what the false prophets did throughout the Old Testament, again and again and again, telling the people what they wanted to hear and then enjoying the popularity that came as a result. And And this is what we should expect today. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 warns us of the time that will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Do you hear what this is? It's a cycle of self-affirmation. What we see here in verse 5 is like the narcissist falling in love with his reflection in the mirror, right? They are of the world, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. It's this continual cycle. And given that that's the case, that's the nature of false teaching, we shouldn't be surprised when it's more popular than the truth. Right before Jesus gave the warning about false teachers that we heard a moment ago, about them coming in sheep's clothing, in the immediately preceding verses, he teaches us to be prepared for the fact that the truth may not seem so popular. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 say, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Falsehoods are popular because they tell the world what it wants to hear, and so we're not surprised. And yet, we also must not be proud when we see this. We should not be proud for what John describes here, speaking of the world, hearing of the world. This is the universal state of humans apart from grace. This is you and I apart from the grace of God. By nature, we are all of the world. And you see John's logic here in verses 4 through 6. What you are of determines what you hear, not the other way around. What you are of determines what you hear. Are you of God or are you of the world? We are only of God in this sense, born again, led by God's Spirit. We are only of God by His grace. It means that none of us, apart from His grace, would have ears to hear the truth. And so John encourages us not to trust in ourselves, not to trust in the popularity of our message, but to trust in the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. John encourages these believers in verse 4, "You are of God, little children. God, by His grace, has caused you to be born again. He has given His Holy Spirit to you." And why can John say this? Because of what he has already said in verse 2. "These are believers who confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh." There is evidence in them that the Holy Spirit is working in them. But John is not patting them on the back. Do you see this? It starts with God, not with them. Unless you are of God, you can't hear or listen to the truth. Because by God's grace, He has caused them to be born again, caused them to become children of God by the power of His Spirit. Only then do they hear and believe the truth. And if that has happened, if we are of God by His grace, then John encourages us here, we are secure. We are secure. He says here in verse 4, "You have overcome them." Isn't this amazing? It's not a prophecy. You will overcome them. It's not a command. You must overcome them. It's a statement of settled fact. You have overcome them. You have overcome the false teachers. They're already defeated. You have nothing to fear from them. Not because of you. But why? Because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You see John's simple point here? The Holy Spirit is at work in those who believe, and therefore we have nothing to fear from false prophets. This has been John's emphasis throughout the letter, encouraging, building up these believers in confidence. Remember, for example, chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, "You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth." People of God, believers in Jesus Christ, you have overcome those who would deceive you. Not because you always have an answer. Not because you always win the argument. You have overcome them because the Spirit has sealed you in the truth. You might get some things wrong. You might be misled for a while. God forbid, you may even fall into serious sin. But if the Holy Spirit has changed you at the core and you are of God, then you are safe. And no false teaching can ultimately undo what the Spirit has done. There's a wonderful illustration of John's point here that we find in 2 Kings chapter 6. And I wonder if John had this in mind as he wrote these words. In 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha, the prophet of God, has been proclaiming the word of God, and the king of Syria is furious with him because of how annoying it is that it seems that the Israelites always know his plans before he makes them himself. He hates the word of God, and so the king of Syria sends an army. He sends an army to the place where Elisha is to seize him. Is Elisha really in danger? Let's see what it says in 2 Kings chapter 6, starting in verse 14. Therefore he, the king of Syria, sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. People of God, what John is doing here, I think, is opening our eyes, much like the servant of Elisha had his eyes open, showing us the power of God that keeps us safe. He who is in us is mightier than he who is in the world, no matter how powerful the lie may seem. See what this means? Popularity, the popularity of a message, is no more sure a measure of its power than the size of the Syrian army was a sign of their power. We do not live by sight. We live by faith. So John, then, here, as a messenger of Christ, is confident. And we see this in verse 6. He refers, I think, to himself and the other apostles, and with them other messengers who carry the apostolic gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 6, "We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." John and the other apostles were not disturbed by the apparent popularity of the lie, by what sometimes seems to be a failure of the truth to persuade, because John realizes, and we must too, it's not a failure. It's not a failure. This may be a risky illustration, but I'll try it anyway. The truth of God, delivered through the apostles and preserved in Scripture, is like a flawless COVID test. Now, I know there are different opinions about how accurate COVID tests are, but for the moment, we're going to assume they're always perfectly accurate. The test might come back positive, and it might come back negative. But either way, the test worked, right? The test hasn't failed when it comes back negative. What John says here is that the preaching of God's word is similar. It's like a test. It reveals, are we of God or are we not? Is the Spirit at work within us, or is he not? God's word always accomplishes this purpose. It always divides between those who are of God and those who are of not. I, as a preacher, and any other preacher, we can't control that. We can't control how you respond. The Spirit is the one who opens ears, who softens hearts. And I want to ask you, as you listen, is the Spirit working in you today? Is he giving you ears to hear the word? If you think he is not, plead with him to do so. And if you hear his voice today, the call to you is to believe in Jesus Christ, your Savior. And what John says here is, if the Holy Spirit has worked in us in that way and opened our ears to hear the voice of Jesus and believe in him, that Spirit will keep us safe, whatever false teaching is raging around us. Jesus explains this in John chapter 10. He uses the image of a shepherd and his sheep. And he says in John 10, starting in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." You see, we as the people of God, if the Spirit is at work within us and we believe in Jesus Christ, we can be confident as the tide of false teaching rises and falls around us. Just like the tide in the ocean, It may rise, it may fall. Until Christ returns, it will continue to rise and fall. But we are beyond its reach. We are beyond the high watermark of the tide if we are in Christ. His sheep are out of reach of the false teachers. So how then, if we pull all this together, how do we approach the marketplace of ideas in which we live, all of the swirling teaching around us? Well, it's clear, we test every spirit, test every teacher against the truth of Christ. That truth will reveal the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And so what do? We set a watch. We set a watch. We realize we aren't home yet. We do not yet live in glory. We need to be on guard, aware that Scripture teaches us false teachers will come from outside and they will arise from inside. We keep a close watch on ourselves. We weigh what others say carefully, always asking, with grace but persistently, is this consistent with God's truth? Does this drive me to the joyful confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, come in the flesh to save sinners like me? Or does it drive me the other direction? We set a watch, but we also continue to speak and hear the word. This watchfulness, this need for carefulness, it doesn't paralyze us. It doesn't silence us. We're confident. It goes hand in hand with continuing to proclaim and ponder the word of God. We preach the word of God. We hear the word of God. We study Scripture, and we trust that the same Spirit who inspired it is able to open ears to believe it, hearts to believe it, just as he has opened the heart of every one of us who believes in this room. He is able to do that again for others as well. So we are watchful, but we're bold in proclaiming the truth. And in all of this, we rely not on ourselves, but on God's grace and power. Do you see here? This is amazing in our world where claims of truth are viewed as claims of pride. All that John says here about testing, discerning, distinguishing, and holding on to the truth drives us to humility because it does not depend on us. We didn't figure out the truth. We will not be the ones who succeed in the triumph of the truth. It is only God, by his Spirit working, whoever opens ears and whoever gives triumph to the truth. You see, it's a test of humility ultimately. It's a test of humility. We assess teachers the same way God assesses us. And with this, we close God's word in Isaiah 66, verse 2. This is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we think about these things, we look at ourselves and see how many pitfalls we are prone to falling into. We fall into error, or if we are holding on to the truth, we fall into pride. We fail in so many ways, but we are reminded as we study these things of your strength, that the one who is in us is mightier than he who is in the world. And so we put all our confidence in you this day, Lord, and we pray that you would preserve and guide your people, guide our church, guide me and all who speak from this pulpit. Lord, may it be your truth that we receive and hear and believe. And we pray, Lord, that you would send your Holy Spirit to open the hearts of those who may yet be of the world, even though they sit in our midst. Lord, lead each one of us by your Spirit to hear and believe, not what the world wants to hear, but what you have spoken to us clearly in your word. Draw us all to faith, humility, and trust in Jesus Christ. We pray in his mighty name. Amen.